Praise the Lord, saints. We're going to start off in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your mighty power. We thank you for your word that is alive, God. You are alive, and we know that you are. God, we pray, God, that on this morning, Lord God, you would speak to our hearts. God, we pray that all flesh would decrease, that you would increase even in this moment. Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill this place. We bind every distraction, every principality, every power at work. We pray that the only power that would be at work would be you, Lord God, your Holy Spirit, and your word to go forth and touch every heart, touch every mind, God, and magnify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. He is alive. I would say that the reason why we're here today is because you know that he is alive. I believe more than any other time in this world, I believe that there are more atheists now than there ever was. And you might say, why would I start with saying that? Because the thing about technology, the thing about people, is the more we do stuff, the more we push God out. You hear what I'm saying? The more we do stuff, the more we tend to, like, push God away. If I got this, then I don't need a God. Why? Because if I do it, I don't have any accountability. Like, we as natural human beings, we don't want accountability. But I'll tell you one thing about this life. It's two times we all, and I say everybody, thinks about accountability. That is before you go, like right before you go, like before you exit this earth. Everybody, I believe everybody reflects on whether or not they would, I don't care what they believed through all of this time, but there's a point in time where we all think about what's next. You know why? Because we never experienced it before. And it's the thing about having never experienced something that makes you question what you believe. I'm going to repeat that again. It's something about never experiencing something that makes you question what you believe. We're in a series called Alive. Why alive? Because Jesus is alive. Why alive? Because his word is alive. And John says, talking about Jesus, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. It's something about the living word that when he comes and shows up, the express image of God the Father, when he shows up, people look and they don't understand him. And it's okay that you don't understand him, because when you experience something that you never experienced before, it makes you question everything. Why alive? I want you to think about why alive. I want you to ask yourself, am I alive? But before you can be alive, you must be dead, but then alive. There's something about the natural man that must die for you to be alive. And this is the whole reason why Jesus came. It's the reason why he chose who he chose to walk with them. He taught them his spiritual truths. He was the word. He walked as the word. He performed the word. He spoke the word. Did the word die and come back? The word can't die. But we see things and we believe things and we think we know things. But we only know in part. We are spiritual creatures. We don't look at things after the outward appearance. We look deeper. Why? Because he's deeper. He is not merely what you see. He's greater than that. It's not merely what you know, he's greater than that. He is not subject to our limitations, he's God. He is not subject to our life, he is God. We see people that die, God can't die. We know our failure, but God can't fail. We know we can lie, but God can't lie. Everything about God has nothing to do with us. So we gotta die to understand a glimpse of who he is, because he gotta reveal himself to us. It's not about finding God, because you can't find God. Only thing he can do is open the door for you and let you in. Come on, I'm gonna show you who I am. My nature, my character. And these are the things we're looking for in the Word of God, but it's not something that you can find from research. So this is why the scientists that study the Word of God, they can quote the scriptures, but they don't know Him. They can say, I studied this and I studied that, and they can equate Him like any other God, but unless He opens the door, unless you knock and He say, come in, you won't know Him. But I tell you this, if you even get a glimpse, if He cracked the door open just a little bit, and you see the God who spoke the universe into existence, and I'm going to say again, not the God who created the earth, the God who spoke the universe into existence. What in my life can He not do? We're going to see through His Word how the Word was life, how He was alive. How He gave Himself. How He gave Himself. And I want to say how He gave Himself because you got to understand God put down sleep. I'm talking about in the form of Jesus. He denied Himself of every pleasure to show the earth that He was God. And then He died. He suffered. He got spat on. He got rejected of men to show you God's love. And He would always, in the midst of what He was doing, remind us that I'm not going to do my will. But Father, I'm here to do Yours. Because there is something in the life of a true believer that once you find out that all of this is greater than me. Hear what I'm saying. Your earthly experience is greater than you. And the Word says that when we give our life to Him, we are no longer our own, but most of us are our own. Meaning that every choice we make, we don't consult God about it, we just do it. But when you are not your own, you can't just go about your life as if every choice is yours. Because this is the thing about those who are His. The Bible says there's a judgment seat of Christ. See, we didn't escape judgment. We escaped the white throne judgment.
That's right.
We didn't escape judgment, though. We have to give account for our life. We have to give account for our life. And although we are talking about alive, I got to go through this for you to understand why God was very particular about certain things. Because everything that He gives us, He requires something. There is nothing that is given that is just, even salvation, He said, I'm asking something back from you. And this is why He spoke to the multitudes, even His disciples, at a time when He said that unless you take up your cross and follow Me, He told them, listen, you can't be My disciple. And there were times in scriptures where people asked to follow Him. The great young ruler, can I follow you? And He said, no, go sell all you got and follow Me. And He said, Jesus, really? Everything? Yeah, that's what I'm requiring of you, particularly you. I didn't tell nobody else this. I told you that. And it says he left sorrowful. But this guy knew I didn't really sin that much. I was a pretty good guy in his standards. But Jesus said, I already know what's holding you back. So I'm going to tell you right now, give that up and then follow Me. And he says he couldn't do it. And I'm going to tell you, within all of us, God knows that thing that we hold on to, that idol that is so big that if God say let it go, we don't want to let it go. But let me just tell you something. Because eternity is a lot longer than this life.
That's right.
And because we got to stand before Him one day and give account. Because I think if we don't understand that we don't escape judgment, but we still have to give account for ourselves in this life, that it changes the way you think. And I just want to say to us all, let's not be deceived.
That's right.
The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I wanted to say to the believers, we don't escape judgment. We go before the judgment seat of Christ to give account what we have done in the body, whether it be, it says gold or stubble or hey, whatever it is, if it's not for God, it's going to be cast away. It's of no good. And I want you to reflect as we go into this story just deeper a little bit, because sometimes when we go into the Word of God, we got a way of picturing scenes and things and thinking that's them. But I also want to put yourself in everywhere in this word and ask yourself, where am I at? Because it matters. It would not matter for you to come sit in church every day and then one day you stand before God and he says, so what did you do with the riches I gave you? And then you say to him, what riches are you talking about? And then he say, the riches of my word. I gave it to you. What did you do with it? And you say, what do you mean? What did I do with your word? Everything I gave you was for you to give it up. I heard a saying by Pablo Picasso. It's funny that I heard he grew up in a Catholic community, but he was an atheist himself. But I think what he said was profound. But I think God gives a lot of people profound things, but they don't realize that it's God that gave it to you, right? And he said that, what was it that he said? But he said the mission of life is to find your gift, but the purpose of life is to give it away. And I'm going to say it again because when I heard it, I was like, that's really deep. He said the mission of life is to find your gift, and the purpose of life is to give it away. Now, that might leave some of you guys saying, well, what is my gift? Let me tell you a simple gift that's in the word. It's a gift, right? It's something that's God-given, but only if you know him can you have it. Right? It's a real simple gift, and I'm not going to get deep into the gifts, but you know love is a gift. Love is a gift in that it don't cost anything. And God, even in his word, said it's the greatest of all gifts. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It never fails. That is really deep. And in the whole chapter, of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians talk about what love is and what it's not. It says, though I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, it don't mean a thing. And I'm going to tell you, that is profound to me. What you mean? I give my body to be burned. I'm sacrificing myself. He said, but if it ain't done in love, it don't mean anything. So why is love deeper than just giving me my whole self? Because you might want glory in that. You might want to be remembered.
That's right.
No, love is not about you. It's always about somebody else. Love is deeper than you. And when we go into Jesus, we got to understand that Jesus was love. God is love. And in him is no darkness at all. There is a clear distinction and difference between God, his love, and us. I'm going to go into the scripture, his word. And it says, and it came to pass when they had returned, the people were gladly received him. And they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man, Jairus, and the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he besought him that he would come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. And as he went, the people thronged him. The people crushed Jesus. We did hear a little bit about this, but as Jesus was walking, the people was crushing him. And Jairus came to Jesus and said, behold, I got one daughter. And I hear something about when the Bible says his only one daughter. I remember when God was talking to Abraham, he said, your one son Isaac. And you look at it, your one son Isaac, he got Ishmael. Why you say your only son Isaac? Because God don't look at things the way we do. You would almost look like sometimes when God say things, if you just read it for what it is, it looks like, all right, the author's messed up. Sometimes it looked like that. Well, maybe God was speaking in parables. Remember, I told you God is a spirit, and he's talking to spiritual people. Even though everybody has eyes, is the reason why Jesus said, he that have ears to hear, let him hear. He that have eyes to see, let him see. And then he said, I speak in parables, that seeing you shall see and not perceive, and hearing you shall hear and not understand. To the natural man, certain things about the word of God won't make sense. I've heard plenty of people say, I read the Bible and I don't get it. Well, you're not going to get it unless God, remember, unless God opened the door, you won't see anything. Unless God show himself, you're going to miss everything. God has to show you some things. And when it began to talk about the only daughter, even though this is not in relationship to Abraham, God is trying to get our attention to see something particular. And we see that Jairus come and he tells Jesus, you know, I look at him being a ruler of the synagogue. He's somebody that ran You know, the church at the day, and everybody said, oh, Jairus got a problem. You know, maybe Jesus, you know, Jesus go and preach in the temple sometimes. He'll surely get your attention. And then right in the middle of the story, it's interrupted by another story. And that's in three different accounts. When you read the Gospels, you see that there's another story that interrupts that story. And I do want to go to that story because I believe there's a reason why it's interrupted. And it says, and while he yet spake, while Jairus yet spake, and asking Jesus about his daughter, it said, there cometh one from the synagogue house saying, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered the same, fear not. And believe only, and she shall be made alive. And when he came to the house, did I just skip this story? Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. I skipped the story I wanted to hit. I'm going back. And there was a woman who had a great issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all she had upon the physicians, neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood staunched or stopped. And Jesus said unto her, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude is thronging thee. They're pressing you. They're crushing you. And he said unto them, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared to him, and before all, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So we see in the various Gospels that this story of the woman with the issue of blood interrupts Jairus and his daughter's situation. You might say, why is that? Because normally you don't see a story interrupt another story, and then we go back to the story. And I thought that was interesting. Why was that the case? But I believe there's a multitude of reasons why that is the case. But one of the things I wanted to say about it, and that I believe we all can see, is that one thing about this woman, the issue of blood, right? It says that she gave all she had to the physicians, right? We see that. She tried by all natural means to get done what she needed. And then she realized at some point that, okay, well, you know what? Everything I'm doing is not working. Let me go get to Jesus. The one thing about it in those days is how women were sort of as to be like second class, right, in the Jewish tradition. So it was no way she was going to be able to stop Jesus, like just getting to stop. But she made up in her mind that even if I can't get him to stop, and even if I can't give no money, there's nothing I can do. I just need to touch you. I don't know if I can get to him. I'm going to get to him. And it says that she made it up on the inside of herself. And when she touched him, issue came out. Like, Jesus didn't do anything from his standpoint to heal her. But it was everything about her faith that made a difference. And even when Jesus stopped the whole crowd and everybody, hey, disciples, somebody touched me, right? Somebody touched me, and they said, Jesus, what are you talking about? Everybody touches you. They're crushing you. We try to protect you. And Jesus is like, you don't know what I'm talking about. Somebody touched me. And what I'm going to say is, who's needing God so bad that you just need to touch him? He just needs to touch you right now. God, I need you so bad. The one thing I want to say to that person is you won't be disappointed. Because just like the woman that went through everything, and even the disciples like, who are you talking about? And Jesus said, no, you don't know who I'm talking about. And I really want to say that she was really seemingly insignificant, but God made her significant. She was somebody that was, I'm sure, with all spending all her money, she had nothing left. All I want to do is be made whole. She gave everything she had to the doctors. She was in debt. She had nothing. And Jesus gave her the floor after she got healed. And she began to say all that had happened. And everybody had to listen. You know who else had to listen? Jairus had to listen. Jairus had to listen. Jairus just came about his daughter, and Jairus knew his daughter was dying. And what was God teaching Jairus at the time? What? Talk to me. What was he teaching? Faith? Somebody said faith? Trust him. It don't matter what it looked like. See, the doctors, she spent all she had for the doctors. And her last hope is that if I could just touch him. See, we need a doctor to give us some medication. We need a doctor to do surgery. She just said, if I could just touch him. I know he can surely do greater than anybody ever could. And she had an expectation that if I could just touch him, something about my life will change. And I believe God set that up for Jairus. Because Jairus had a bigger thing. Nothing is different, but I say bigger in that his daughter, his only daughter, he already knew she was dying. And I'm sure even as a human being, we like to wait. There's something about us that we don't like to really ask God. I'm talking about naturally. Some of us do when you get to know him, you just ask him right away. But some of us like to go, just like the woman with the issue. She gave all she had to the doctor. She might have heard about Jesus a couple months ago. But she did her way first. And then she said, you know what? And I want you to think about this, right? I'm sure everybody here knows, right? We've seen on the news that just was about a month ago, when they had the Leocor Center open and everybody was in line in the middle of the night, right? 12 o'clock at night to get a COVID shot. Don't you know when you are afraid to die, you'll do anything? Hear what I'm saying. Don't you know when you are afraid to die, you'll do anything? We see the woman with the issue of blood. If they're crushing Jesus, she's being crushed too. Hear what I'm saying. We're talking about, we got the disciples around him, probably big brawly men, probably don't smell good. And we got men trying to get to Jesus as well. And we got women. So she had some obstacles in order to get to Jesus, but she made her way. She made her way. She touched him. She was made whole. Jesus gave her the floor. Who touched me? She saw that she wasn't here. Jesus is going to find me out, the creator of the earth. He just said, look, she touched him. She felt something. He felt something. They both felt something. And then he said, what happened? Who did it? She said, it was me. Let me tell you what happened. Because I already know y'all coming for me. You hear me? Like, she know now that Jesus gave her the floor, but now the disciples, well, why are you touching me? And he like, listen, let me tell you what happened. Right? So what happened was I gave everything I had to the doctors, and nobody could hear me, and I was made whole. So then Jesus, he calls, you know, Jairus and his wife, and somebody comes running, you know, right before that, somebody came running to Jairus. We're going to go right back to the scripture you got. It says, and as he yet spake, he coming forth, the ruler of the synagogue house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master, for when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and you shall see, and she shall be made whole. And when he came to his house, he suffered no man that they should go and save Peter, James, and John. And then when the father and the mother of the maiden and all wept and bewailed her, and he said, weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called him, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose and straightway and commanded her to give her meat. And the parents were astonished, and he charged them, tell no man what was done. All right. So we see the story right after the woman with the issue of blood was healed. Somebody ran to him. Listen, your daughter died. Somebody might say, Jesus, timing sucked, right? You waited. I believe Jairus waited. See, he knew Jesus had a lot going on. He didn't just want to run to him. He got crowds around him. He don't want to hear this. But his wife probably was like, yo, you better go. You know, a lot of times women be like, you better go, Jerry, what are you doing? Our daughter is dying. You know, and then he ran, all right, I don't really want to say nothing, but my daughter is dying. Jesus, can you go heal my daughter? And while he yet there, somebody run to him, Jerry, leave him alone. Your daughter died. And then Jesus come to the house where they are, and they're wailing, they're crying great. And Jesus comes on the scene. It says, why y'all crying? It sounds like he's insensitive. Why y'all crying? She not dead. She's sleeping. A lot of people will look at that and be like, yo, God, he just insulted everybody. They're hurting. Why would you say that, Jesus? Why would you say she's sleeping when she's dead? My question to you, was she sleeping or was she dead? Hey, it's a question. I want to know, was she sleeping or was she dead? We're looking at the character of God. Why? We're spiritual people. Why did Jesus say she was sleeping? Was he lying? We got to ask that question, right? Was he lying? No, he wasn't lying. Because she was going to wake, right? And because he has power over life and death. So if he says she was sleeping, guess what she was doing? It didn't matter what it looked like. He's still sleeping. Sometimes God it might be something in your life that seems to be impossible. Let's say, for example, it's a job you're looking for and you're praying for it and somebody got it. And God's still telling you it's yours. And you're like, but somebody already got it. It's past tense. God put it in your spirit and you find out that person never showed up. And then they call you and say, all right, you come on. You see what I'm saying? It's like something that was already done, but it seems like it was over with. And it's like, God, why are we playing games here? Like, I'm trusting in you. But I'm going back to Jairus real quick. Jairus has this expectation, Jesus comes on the scene. And what we see is a house full of people that are wailing, who seemingly care for Jairus and his wife, right? They care for him, obviously, they're there. Jesus got his disciples and he got the three. And he said, do me a favor, Jairus, can you get your people out of here? Because Jesus just said that she's sleeping, and what was their response? It says they laughed him to scorn, as to say who he think he is. He said, all right, before I show y'all who I am, they got to go. You know why they got to go? Because they haters, right? I'm about to show up on the scene, and they won't understand what I'm about to do. And not only did he say, do that, after he did what he did, he said, don't tell them what I did. Don't tell them what I did. See, we don't cast your pearls before a swine. Don't give them what I gave you. Hear what he? Because sometimes we got to watch our circle. We believe in God for great things, and in the midst of us believing in God, they say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but this is what the situation is. See, because something about faith is really radical, and it don't make sense.
Right.
It's like if I'm given a diagnosis for cancer, right? And I say, I need some people to pray with me. And then one of my friends come up to me and say, you know, Maurice, I think you need to go get that chemo real quick because I got the chemo. And I say, well, bro, I'm praying right now. And they say, I hear what you're saying, but if you don't get the chemo, you're going to die. Okay, well, you see what I'm saying? Let me tell you something about faith. Faith is radical. And it don't make sense. It don't make natural sense. And matter of fact, in this situation with Jairus, what we see is that Jesus told him, get your people out of here. Why? Because what did they say when Jesus came on the scene and he said she's sleeping? Now, I believe he said it for a multitude of reasons, but one thing he was telling Jairus and his wife, I know you human, right? And I know why you coming in here. You can get caught up in your emotion because you can see your daughter. You can see she's not moving, right? And I need you to believe me and trust me. So I'm telling you she's sleeping, right? But sometimes when we got the wrong circle around us, even though we believe, we start to doubt because there's something about what they have on the inside of them start penetrating on the inside of us, even though we have the conviction that we know God is going to show up. But it's something about what you got. But on the deeper side, let me tell you something on the deeper side. I want to say because we're spiritual people, we got to see spiritually. On the deeper side is that we're humans with spirits all around us. Hear what I'm saying? We're humans with spirits all around us. Because God is a spirit. Jesus is in the spiritual realm and he's seeing everything. He's not just seeing the physical body, he's seeing what's around him. You hear me? So now when we got physical people who God gave free will to, we got angels that are assigned to your life. You got demons that are assigned to your life. The angels are saying, believe God, trust them. The demons are saying, oh, God don't want you. God, you know what you did last night? You know, everything about you, they're doubting you. And what Jesus is saying to Jairus and his wife and also to the multitude that's like, who is this guy coming on the scene? Understand the spiritual realm, recognize who Jesus is. But sometimes they try to get you to not recognize who Jesus is. Because in the beginning of chapter Luke, we see the man of the Gadarenes who was filled with demons. And the first thing the demons said when they saw Jesus is, "You're going about to torment us. Don't torment us." Right? That's what the demons spoke out and said. "You come here to torment us? Can we go into the swine?" See, the spiritual realm recognize who Jesus is. It's we that don't really pay attention sometimes. And so when in this multitude or this people that began to behold Jesus, when they saw Jesus and he said that she's sleeping spiritually, they began to ridicule him. And I'm sure it was some demon saying, "Who is this man? How dare you? Get out of here." But it was really a fear from the spiritual realm, like, no, he's not about to show up. And Jesus said, "Get him out." And I'm going to say in your life, you got to tell some people to get out. We got to tell some people. Because some people will hold you back from all that God has for you to do. And sometimes their doubt and their unbelief will stumble your faith. And so as Jesus told them to get out, he told the maid to rise. He told her to come forth. And then he said, "Give her something to eat." And then he told the family, he charged the family, "Don't tell them what I did. Don't tell them what I did." Why did Jesus say don't tell them? Why did he not just say go tell them what I did? I mean, they didn't believe. I want them to know. But I believe there's something about God doing some things in our lives that sometimes he do some things. He wants you to shout it abroad. He wants you to share some things. And some things he like, this is for you though. This is for you. I'm going to give you this for you. And I want you to hold on to this anytime you are tempted to doubt me. And I want you to remember how everybody else was around you that supposedly loved you. Because hear me, they were in the house mourning. We love her. We love her. I'm talking about the 12-year-old. We love you, Jairus. We love, you know, I'm sure the wife's sisters and all of them was there. But they was the ones that laughed Jesus to scorn. They were the ones who said, "It's too late." They're the ones who told Jairus, "Leave him alone. He got all these other people to deal with." But God is a particular God, and he cares about you and your particular situation. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. He's an intimate God who is intimately seeking us personally. And when he moves in our lives, sometimes he'll say share, but sometimes he'll say hold it on. And one of the reasons why I believe he might have told them to hold on to it is because they hate it so much that they'll turn around and say, "You know what? Maybe she wasn't dead. Maybe she was sleeping, and God didn't do it." It's because some people got a way of discrediting God, or whatever God does in your life, is they try to make sense of it. And Jesus said, "No, no, I want you to hold on to this. Don't tell them nothing. You know what happened." And I want to say he purposely waited for them to come give the report that she was dead so that Jairus and his wife would know she was dead. Because had he had rushed, he just healed her from sickness. Oh, she had the flu. She got over it. God didn't need to be in there. She was going to get over it. No, she had to die so that they would see the power of God. And sometimes God got to let things in our life so bad for us, because some kind of way we'll make it make sense that we somehow did it, even though we know it was impossible from the gate, even though it was so bad, but we'll make it make sense that maybe God didn't do everything. But some things in life got to be so bad for us to see that the God of heaven is alive and he's moving in our situation. When I think about these things, they make me question myself, God, why do I got to wait? Why do I got to wait till the last straw to pray when I know how good you are? Why do I got to get in my own way? Why do I question you at times? Why do I feel like I could have been anybody in any situation in this whole thing, you know, at any different point in time. Could I have been a hater? Yeah, I could have been a hater. I could have been one of the ones that said, "What are you talking about? She dead." I could have been the one running up and say, "Jairus, you know what? Just leave him alone." And you know why? I think it has everything to do, and I'm going to say this, you might not understand it, but it has everything to do with sin in our life. You know, sin has a way of discrediting God. Sin has a way of taking God's power away and putting everything on us. The onus is us. Jesus came for sinful people. And he knew we were full of sin. We were full of the mess we are. And unless the Bible says, unless we repent, unless we turn away from those things, we also can't be his disciple. Because there's something about the nature of sin that gives power to the enemy, that makes the devil seem stronger, that makes the kingdom of darkness seem more real, that makes a secular song seem more powerful than a gospel song. I'm just using that for example. It's because of sin. It's because when sin is empowered, then the angel's voice is a lot lower than the demon's voice. The devil's voice is more powerful than God's voice, but in truth, in reality, no. God is always strong. But it's whom your master, who are you serving? And the reason why I said at any point I could be any of them is because if I got sin in my life, guess what? Sin will make me doubt God. Sin will make me, I can know what he did before, but it doesn't matter because sin has a way of saying, well, I'm unworthy, we're unworthy, we all die. Jairus, get over it. And I'm going to say this, don't get over it, get God. For he is alive, and he is alive today, and he is working, and we got to know before we leave this earth that we are right standing with him. It's not just good enough to be saved. Understand that we don't escape judgment. Because I think sometimes we might believe that, and that would be a great tragedy for us to believe that some kind of way we don't go before God and have to give account. I think that if I found it out and I didn't know that, I mean, I know that, and it's like, oh, you know. But if I don't know that, that's like a trick. Hold up, I thought you just saved me, right? No, we got to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And so once we come to know him, the responsibility is now to share him. And I'm going to say this, share him with expectation. If you want to question God, it's okay, but just like start stepping out in faith. Start saying if you are the God of the Bible, if you are the same yesterday and today and forever, and have an expectation. Because the word of God says he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, the word is saying that God has an expectation that you would expect him to do something because he's God. God has an expectation that if you come to him, you better expect something because he's God. I can say it again, but I hope you got it, right? That if you're going to pray, God expect that you have an expectation that you're not just saying words, right? Because and it's crazy that in this world, right, somebody can be an atheist but make a deal with the devil. It's funny, right? How is it that you don't believe there's a God but you believe there's a devil? That's because our nature is so evil that we'll do that. And I say our nature. But God has a nature that is over to overtake our nature and change us from the inside out. If you take anything away from today's sermon, I want you to take that God loves us as being one thing. That he holds us accountable as another thing. And that in every situation for us, he will show up. He will either do one of things. He will either heal or fix your situation, or he will sustain you in the situation. He will either heal or fix the situation, or he will sustain you. Now you might say, well, why don't he just fix every situation? Because we're human and we live in this life and we got to learn to trust him. If God just fixes, it's like a parent and a child, right? Sometimes you fix things for your children and sometimes you tell them, just wait, you're going to be all right. You'll get through this. Right? As a parent, why do we do that? Because if you do everything, they're going to not feel like they got to do anything. Right. There are some things you're just going to have to learn patience from. You're not going to get everything right away. And as a good father, that's who he is. He teaches us to trust him. If he fixes everything, we won't trust him. So we got to know that he cares, right? If we know that the love of God is that he cares, we know that whatever we take before him, he cares about it and he will deal with it. He will either fix it and change it, heal it, or he will sustain us. But either way, he won't leave us. That's what he promised us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's word is true, you guys. Don't doubt it, but believe. And know that he is alive. That's what we're talking about. He is alive. and he is moving. And be encouraged. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. I just want to remind you as a spiritual people that we walk by faith and not what we see. Don't let this mess our faith up. Hear what I'm saying. Don't let our thinking disqualify God's power. Don't let what we hear from other people disqualify God's power. Don't let what we see disqualify God's power, because he just spoke the word and everything was. And everything in this life that concerns me, God is able to fix it. God is able to sustain me. So let me tell you one thing we learned from we heard also, is that the experts is not the expert. The physicians for the woman with the issue of blood, she gave all she had to them and they couldn't do anything. Sometimes when you find that everywhere you go, they don't seem to help. Maybe it's by God design that only he gets the glory. Because if, guess what? If they fix it, he don't get the glory. They get the glory. But if God fix it, he get the glory. Some of our issues, some of our problems, God designed it that nobody can really help you out. Only he can. And it's because he loves you. It's really because he loves you. Because he does not want anybody to be an idol to you when you're his. See, the one thing God is against for his people is us having things before him. And sometimes we, although we have a way of feeling like we love God, we have a way of elevating people. We have a way of elevating things. And God is like, no, I'm a personal God. And I know you. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Everything about you I know. I made you this way. I made you different from everybody else. I distinctly made you so that nobody else could understand you. And the only one that could understand you is me. And I've given you a gift that nobody else has. That only you can fulfill my will and plan. Stop searching for approval from people. Stop looking for people to help you out when I am sufficient in all of your needs. And stop looking to fit in because you already fit in. I told you that you're an alien in this world. I told you that you're not from here. So why are you trying to look like it? Why are you trying to be like it? I told you have a different identity. Amen. Listen, those who are of his house, they don't look like everybody else. They don't think like everybody else. They don't move like everybody else. And even when you do, if you seemingly fit in, it's because the devil trying to trick you. He's trying to trap you. I'm going to tell you, if you ever seemingly fit in, it's because he's trying to trick you. And then you're going to find out once he got a hold of you, he's going to treat you like Samson. Now, some of you might say, what happened to Samson? Just you don't know the story. Samson was a Nazarite. He was select who God chose. He kept going with his stronghold, which was women. He kept just doing his own thing. And then one of the women he loved so much, the idols in his life, she seduced him. And then she asked him to tell the secret of his power, and he told her. God said, don't tell nobody the secret of your power. She said, oh, Samson, if you love me, you would tell me. He told her, cut his hair off. Samson was blind. They tormented him till the day he died. And hear what I'm saying. If the devil get a hold of any of us, he will torment us till the day we die. You better know it. You don't fit in. And if you seemingly fit in, it's because he's trying to lure you in. That's all. And then he's going to let you know, just like Samson, you don't belong to me. I hated you since you was born because you're not my kind. You're not my blood. And I'm saying this to say, listen, there's some truths of the word of God you better grab hold of. And as we had the conclusion of this word, let me just say this. Grab a hold of God and don't let him go. Trust him for whatever you believe in him for, and understand that he comes with a standard and salvation is with a price. Mark 9:23, it says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. My question to us is the question to you right now, do you believe? Do you believe God for everything? Is there something right now you're wrestling with? Is it some people? Is it some thing that you need God to do? Is it something that is in your life holding on to you that you're like, God, well, if you take that away, it takes my identity. And God is saying, let it go. You know he's saying, let it go. And you're like, God, I want to, but you know me. You know, we got a way of telling God, God, you know me. I don't even want to lie to you no more. And God is saying, I do know you, but do you know me? You know, God throw it right back at us because I'm more powerful than anything. I just need you to come surrender. That's all I want you to do is surrender. And what does surrender look like? Surrender looks like this. God, I trust you. I may not understand it, but this. My past might dictate something else, but God, I believe you got this. And that's the best place we can do is when we can say, God, I trust you. I don't understand everything. I don't know how you're going to do what you're going to do, but God, I trust you. And we give God the reins to take over. And I'm going to say that if it's something that you're believing God for, a healing, a breakthrough, some emotional healing, some past hurts, some betrayal, some friendships that don't belong, some attitudes that need to be broken, some fears that I have that I need God to lay hold on, some mountains I need to believe God is able to bring down, some giants I need to fall. Whatever it may be, I want us to take a step of faith. Like Jesus told Jairus and his wife, like, only believe, like, just believe me. Believe me. I want us to just take a leap of faith and say, God, I trust you. God, I trust you in this situation. I know my limitations, but I know you're limitless. I know I fail, but I know you don't. And I trust you with every circumstance. I'm going to ask you to join with me in this prayer. Father God, we ask you right now. God, we ask you to see us where we are. God, we know that you know our trials. We know that you know our failures, our faults, our flaws. God, we know that you know our hang-ups. God, but right now, with our hearts, with the sincerity, Lord, God, we lay our strongholds before you, God. We lay our convictions, God. We lay our ways that don't please you. We lay it at your feet. God, we know we can't cleanse ourselves if we wanted to. We know that only the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus in the cross, is what makes us righteous, Lord God. God, we thank you that right now, God, that you hear us, and we ask you, God, to take over our life, Lord God. God, if it's things that we have a hard time letting go, we ask you to take our hands and cause us to release it. God, we trust you, God, that one day, soon, we will leave this place. We will leave this earth, God, this body, this corruption. We will have to give it up, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Lord. God, and we pray, God, that you will say to us in that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. But, Lord, in order for us to get there, we got to live for you, Lord. Help us to live for you with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our strength. God, help us to love like you love. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to love our family, God, and help us to set aside everything that we desire for everything that you desire. For we know that you desire the best things for us, Lord God. God, remove from us everything. Everything that comes before you, Lord. And have your way in us in Jesus' name. God, and we thank you for you allowing us to have one more day to come before you, Lord God, and get this thing right. We thank you for your mercy and grace that follows us each day. We thank you for you holding us in your hand, God, and not allowing the enemy to snatch us out.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, we thank you for protection. We thank you for mercy and grace. God, help us to be lights in the dark world. God, let your light shine in us. In Jesus' name, amen.